Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the fact that we have been connected to Christ by your Spirit and grafted into him, and thus are members of your body. And we pray that the life-giving power of the Spirit has indeed raised us from the dead, given us new eyes, new ears, and a new heart to be members of the body of Christ, and thus to hear Christ speak to his body through his servant today. And we pray for your blessing upon New Life Reformed Church as they begin together in Cambridge, that the same will be true of them, that as you speak to that part of your body, that the members of that body will have open hearts and open minds and open ears to hear the word of Christ. So we ask for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible or you want to use the one that's provided, I assume there are some provided, we are going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47 today. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I hope this is a familiar passage. This is basic groundwork for the church, and we have to continually go back to it time and time again to measure ourselves by this description of how the church ought to be as it is called to live as community before the Lord and before a watching world. Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost and after thousands of people were converted, this is what they did, beginning with verse 42. You'll find that on page 1694 in the Pew Bible. They, that is, the church, the body of Christ, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And it actually says, and to the prayer, not just prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I was thinking on the way here, and this is the first time in my life that I've ever added up all the churches I've been part of over the years. And I was wondering, just to do a little sampling here, and this is maybe a little unusual for worship, but I'm going to ask for your participation. How many of you have only been in this church your whole life? Raise your hand. You can raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. It's not like an invitation or anything. How many have been in two churches? Three churches? Four or more? Oh, there's some travelers here, right? Okay. So, you know, the more churches you're in, the more of a sampling you get of the variety of churches there are. And you get a sense of the differences. And you also get a sense of what the deformities of the church can be. My journey began at St. Andrew's United Methodist Church in St. Albans, West Virginia. And from there to Third Avenue United Methodist Church in Columbus, Ohio. And from that to Calvary Bible Church, where I became a Christian in Columbus, Ohio. And from that to Hillsdale Baptist Church, where I was dunked. I was baptized in the evening service, white robe and all. And from there, my first youth group was New Hope Baptist Church in Palmetto, Florida. And then I entered the Christian Reformed Church in Pinellas Park, Florida, at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. My first knowledge, experience of Reformed. I didn't know you people existed. And so that was a real eye-opener to me. What is this reform? What are these Dutch people? Why are they all smoking and drinking? I was a Baptist. You know, it was shocking to me. And so it's like, What? Okay, I got over that a little bit. And so that it was there to start Jackson Christian Reformed Church in Jackson, Mississippi, when I was a student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson. From there, it was the supply pastor at Wiggins Presbyterian Church in southern Mississippi. From there to First Chino Christian Reformed Church as associate pastor. From there, as an assistant at Ada Christian Reformed Church outside of Grand Rapids. From there, as a pastor of Calvary Christian Reformed Church in Lowell, Michigan, 7 miles from Ada. From there, the founding pastor of Cornerstone Christian Reformed Church that became United Reformed Church in Hudsonville, Michigan. From there to the senior pastor of Evangelical Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Newark, Delaware. And from there into church planting. And before we settled on a URC church in New Holland, I looked at about 17 different groups that wanted to form churches. Ended up starting a church that was URC in New Holland and now Cambridge, Maryland. All that doesn't count the fact that we vacation in Vermont and attend a little congregational church. That doesn't count all the churches that pastors visit, preach in, get to know the folks for a time. So what I mean is this, you've seen a lot of church. The more you travel, you've seen a lot of the body of Christ. And every church has its differences. And yet, in a very great sense, every church is to be the same. Every church is to be the same. Every church needs to form itself around the ideal set forth in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Because that is the fresh concrete that forms after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. That is the first formation of the church of the new covenant. That is what we call the birth of the Christian church, as opposed to the forms that the church had in the Old Testament leading up to this. And this is the form, 1960. As a kid, you know, 5, 6 years old. And in those days, you kids don't realize that you lived for the Sears Christmas catalog. Because at Christmas time, you would pick out of the catalog what you wanted. In those days, your mom and dad sat you in front of the television on Saturday mornings, and you watched your variety of 3 different channels of cartoons at which they would advertise these products. And come Christmas time, you were just waiting to see what mom and dad would get you, either from the Sears catalog, that which was reinforced with the cartoons on the 3 channels on Saturday morning. And with bated breath, you just waited. And I remember in probably 1961, I can't remember the specific date, I got a vacuform. Now, a vacuform was a little thing that had a hot plate. And I remember it was like a little black hot plate, and you plugged it in, and you turned it on, and it heated a piece of plastic you put over it, and then you were given a form like a boat or a car or something, and it would vacuum, once the plastic got just right, it would vacuum it down onto that form, and you made a boat or a car, and then you had to carefully cut it out, and you never really got it right, so you made another one, and then you made another one. And by the end of the day, you had, you know, 20 boats. But it was fun, and I was thinking of that on the way up here, that this is the church. This is the form. We're the plastic being vacuumed by the Holy Spirit onto this form. This is what we are to be. There is only one form for the church. No matter how many varieties of that form there may be, we're not to honor our European tradition above being this church. We're not to honor a particular branch of Protestantism above honoring this form. All of that can fit into it so long as this becomes the primary form, our template as to what God wants the body of Christ to be. And while Christ gives light and love at the right hand of God, so his body, his flesh and blood left in this world, you and me attached to Christ, are to shine his light and express his love in this world. And that's what it means to live as a community in this world, a community attached to Christ, each of us members living in a geographical area, so we call the body of Christ in Pentego, or the body of Christ in Cambridge, or the body of Christ in New York City, or the body of Christ wherever. This is it. And you don't get any better than this either. Let us just all acknowledge, in reality, this is really the church I would love to belong to. And if that is not your desire, it ought to be. It is beautiful. It is balanced. It is living. It is operating on all eight cylinders, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And yes, we've never seen a church like this. And in this world, we probably never will. But we are still to aspire to that. We're to ask the Holy Spirit to vacuum us into that mold, heat us up, and vacuum us into that mold until we reach that perfection in glory. For in glory, it's just more of the same as what we see here. It's Acts 2, 42 to 47, perfected. You know, and as you do church planting and you look at all these churches and you're trying to start churches off on the right foot, you just can't get past Acts 2. Now, then I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, preach on this, teach on this. And it will be summary because there's so much here. But the first thing we see are the four pillars of this community. And let me describe this community a little bit like an accordion, in and out. So the church comes together, is gathered, and expresses its life by four devotions, and then disperses back to its communities, living beside its neighbor, going to work with its friends and strangers, shopping with complete strangers. And it just lives its life. But it never ceases to be community, even though the geography is no longer gathered. When it's dispersed, it is still community. So from week to week, it comes and it learns and practices these four devotions. And then as it disperses and goes its way for the next 6 days, it still is practicing those devotions, because that is what it means for the church to revolve around Christ, its head, its body, because we are not doing church. We are the church. We're not going to church. We are being the church when we worship. And we're being the church the other days and hours of the week, just as we are right now, except in a dispersed fashion. And so that's what we see set out here. And it is a great challenge to us to think of forming ourselves around this mold. Of course, it's a lot easier to do with a new church. But new churches don't remain new forever. Eventually, they become old churches, and they have their deformities they have to deal with. But it's nevertheless still the challenge of a church at any particular period of time, or any place, or any period of time in its history, to look at this passage and say, this is the form to which we aspire. As members of the body of Christ, as we're connected to Christ, our head, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, as we are walking by the Spirit and living by the Word, also, blessed Spirit, vacuum us into this mold. Make us more like this than we were yesterday, and more like this next week than we were today. So what do we see? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to, as it says, the breaking of bread and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, Luke could have mentioned a lot of things here. He could have given a list of 25 things that are all important, that might make up a church, and that might be part of the organization of a church. He doesn't mention deacons here, for instance. That's part of the organization that later comes in. But he is giving us the spiritual means by which the church becomes the church in real terms, lives as the body of Christ, and experiences the blessings of God's grace week after week. And so as the church gathers, it's, as it were, practicing these four devotions so that it can perform these four devotions the other days and other hours of the week. Because the church is never ceasing to be the church. It is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. The first thing is the apostles' teaching. A doctrinal church. A church that wants to know what Jesus taught so that we can obey his teachings. Not a church that's sentimental about Jesus. Sentiment comes and goes. But a church that loves Jesus and obeys his commandments. Doctrine. Not doctrine for doctrine's sake, but doctrine for the sake of being conformed to the image that Christ would have us be conformed, namely his body. And so it is through the systematic teaching of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that we come to be aware of the goal, which is conformity to Christ and conformity to that ideal, which is his body. Now, I like to describe doctrine as a map, or in these days as a GPS. Doctrine is the way we get there. It is not getting there. And so teaching always has a purpose. And as Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly conformed unto every good work. So yes, we never teach doctrine just so we're a bunch of really smart, well-educated Christians. We're always teaching doctrine so that we may do. I was recently preparing a study series on the Heidelberg Catechism, and we have people, of course, that don't know what the word catechism means. And so quite often you'll run into that in church planting because maybe they've come from a Roman Catholic background and they had to go to catechism and they hated it. Or maybe they just, it's an unfamiliar term to them and they wonder, why do you use catechism? And so I opened this instruction manual. I said, imagine that we wanted to teach people about teeth and how to brush their teeth and take care of their teeth. What we would do is start with, what are teeth? Question. And we give the answer. Teeth are an enamel-like substance, da-da-da-da-da. And maybe we go on and say, where are teeth found? Well, teeth are ordinarily found in the mouth. Okay? And then we go on and say, now how do I take care of my teeth? Well, we would do that by brushing our teeth. The catechism doesn't care for our teeth, it tells us how to take care of them. And so the catechism that we use in order to teach what the Bible teaches is not a means unto itself. Nobody gets to Jesus or more holy by reading and studying the catechism. The goal is to get us to brush our teeth, to get us to believe in Jesus, to get us to pray, to get us to live in obedience to Jesus Christ as members of his body. And so simple explanations like this, just a question and answer format, a way to instruct people in any topic, specifically our catechism, in the teachings of the Word of God. Because why? One of the marks, the pillars of an apostolic church, of the Christian church, is devotion to the apostles' teaching. And didn't this church have it good? They had the apostles with them. They would sit down and they would say, hey, Peter, tell us about that. Tell us what Jesus said. Fill in the blanks. And Peter would teach them. Well, this is what I remember. This is what he said. And this is what he meant by that. And you know, we have the abridged version of that in the Gospels. We don't have everything that Jesus said. Why, one of the Gospels says if we had it all, it would fill all the books in the world. And so they had this extra resource, Peter and others who were eyewitnesses of Jesus in that body. And they would listen to them teach, and they'd stand in awe of what they were telling him. What a wonderful Savior. What a great King and head of the church. I'm so thankful to be a member of his body and to have him teach me through the apostles. And so it is that this pulpit represents Christ teaching the members of his body. This is not Eric's pulpit. This is certainly not Tuniga's pulpit or Joe Smith's pulpit. This is the place through these feeble, sinful, error-prone ministers, mouthpieces of God. This is where the great shepherd instructs his sheep. That's all it is. And if people don't see Jesus and hear Jesus through the man who's in the pulpit, there's something dreadfully wrong. Because that's really what it's all about. That you would hear Jesus teach you through the things which are taught. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And koinonia is not what you think it is. A koinonia is a specifically scripted moral way in which Christians live with one another. There are 17 different fellowship commands in Scripture that are specifically set forth to define what koinonia is. Yeah, we use it kind of casually. Let's have a cup of coffee and koinonia. Let's fellowship. All right, fellowship may happen there. It may not. Depending on whether we're loving one another, forgiving one another, admonishing one another, rebuking one another. Got it? So there are all these commands that give substance to this word fellowship that we find in the rest of Scripture, so that the body of Christ acts not like the world, but like the body of Christ. So we have a special relationship with one another that is so sacred, so love-bound, that God has to tell us how we're to act with one another, lest we break koinonia and fellowship. So they not just voted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but to that scripted, legal, moral community in which they were to live with one another. That is why it is so awful when the rules of fellowship are violated, because then it tends to break the fellowship. Tonight, I've been asked to preach on the ninth commandment, of course, which is don't bear false witness. Boy, is there a lot to say about that. And our catechism beautifully sets that out. But if I can think of one thing that flies in the face of all of the fellowship commands that we are to obey as the body of Christ, the unique way that we live out the law of love together, boy, bearing false witness by gossip and slander and unnecessary talk and judging, wow, does that just break the fellowship bond that exists. I hope you'll come and hear more about that tonight. But then thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. And so as they're gathered on the first day of the week, they heard the apostles teach. They lived out the law of fellowship together and practiced that and learned what that was. And they broke bread. And we would take this to mean the Lord's Supper. They would have that sacrament by which the presence of Christ would be realized in a way that is not realized in an ordinary day or even as the church gathers for worship. They would experience the focus of the presence of Christ, specifically on his broken body and shed blood. We can't imagine what it was like for these thousands of Christians together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together when they would gather to break bread. It was not a memorial. It wasn't looking back. Only looking back to look up and to look forward. You look back at the Lord's Supper to look up, to remember that Christ is seated at the right hand of God and is presently interceding for you on the basis of his broken body and shed blood, and forward to the glorious redemption that is ours in full when Christ returns. It is not a memorial about a dead man. It is looking back at his death only to remember that he rose from the dead. He is interceding for us at the right hand of God and is coming again someday to grant us the fullness of our redemption. What an exciting thing that was. As they, in the first century, thought Christ might return any day. They were so ready to go, ready to be relieved of persecution, the difficulties of living in the first century. The coming of Christ was a welcome thought. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, 1900 years ago. Yet still they looked forward, and so it is that that breaking of bread was precious to them. And then, of course, to the prayer. The prayer. And we don't know whether these were prayers throughout the day or prayers when they would gather at the temple, but it indicates the importance of prayer. The prayer is, as it were, that element that made all the other elements effective. Without prayer, the apostles' teaching is just a seminary class. Without prayer, fellowship is just a relationship. Without prayer, the breaking of bread is just a memorial to a dead man. But with prayer and that descending power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed with prayer, all of these other elements are transformed. Just like with prayer, your family life will be transformed. With prayer, your marriage will be transformed. Some of you young people look into the future. With prayer, your life in Christ will be transformed. Going through this life as a Christian is supposed to be a self-conscious dependency upon God by His Spirit according to His Word. And that dependency is expressed fully in the fact that we pray. That is why it is so hard to pray. Because we like to think of ourselves as do-it-yourself Christians. I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. When I was a pastor in Hudsonville, Michigan, we were meeting in the gym before we built our building. A young lady, sadly, was hit by a truck. I mean, she was hit by a truck, thrown over the hood, and landed on the pavement and had a closed head injury. And she survived, and she visited my church in Delaware when she and her husband moved out there. And she's a beautiful young lady these days with 3 or 4 children. But in those days, when I visited her in the hospital, when that closed hand injury would just swell, and there was very little possibility that she would survive. Now, in Hudsonville, we were mostly Reformed people of variety, but there were some Baptists too. And so what happened is we met in the gymnasium on a Wednesday night, and we had a prayer meeting for this young lady. And so as we gathered in our little groups, you know, this is an ecumenical prayer meeting now. We have Reformed people and Baptists. We had the expression that I remember sticking in my mind was, "Should we pray?" I asked. And the Baptist said, "If we do not pray, God will not do anything." And the Reformed guy said, "That wouldn't hurt." I'm going, wow. On that day, I'd rather be a Baptist, you know, a little bit more of a Baptist. To really believe that prayer is not something that, oh, it won't hurt, but prayer is the beginning of God's eternal decrees coming into effect through human instruments. That the very Holy Spirit who dwells in us is the one who inspires us to pray and say something like, yes, God says pray because he will answer prayers. And that is not some kind of false promise. There is something real life going on there, real time, that is at the same time attached to plans that were made before the foundations of the world. So do not let that idea choke off the necessity, the passion. Even our catechism says that prayer is the most important part of gratitude. The most important part. The most important part. Why? You don't have all these other things, in effect, without it. And we Reformed people need to just believe straight up what the Bible teaches about prayer and stop trying to finesse it with theological arguments that begin in eternity that somehow kick the props out from under our responsibility to pray believing, to pray hoping, to pray passionately, to pray without ceasing, to pray fervently, effectually, as God's children must. Even to cry out, "Abba, Father," in a moment when you don't even know what to pray. That is what is happening in the life of a real Christian, whether they're Baptist or Reformed or Methodist or Congregational. Because that is brought about when Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, that we begin to pray. And so they devoted themselves to prayer. And what happened? Then as that church came together, on the Lord's Day. They dispersed and they were practicing these four devotions when they were together, and then they were performing these four devotions the other 6 days of the week and the hours of those days as a dispersed community. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done. Awe, there's a sense of awe, even though we're not together. I hope you have a sense of awe when you're gathered in the presence of God, where you just stand open mouth and go, wow, my God, how wonderful you are. But they were experiencing this every day of the week as a dispersed community. They continued to experience that sense of awe. And they gave of what they needed to give in order to address some of the immediate financial needs in that large congregation that came together practically overnight. And there was a lot of poverty, so they were selling their possessions and goods and to give to anyone, as they had tremendous generosity based upon the law of love. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They would get together, we would call it maybe for a Bible study or a time of prayer or a time of praise, just spontaneously gathering because the Holy Spirit was there and they wanted to be together. They didn't have to be together. And they broke bread in their homes each and every day, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, they're just so glad to be delivered from sin and hell and Satan's dominion. Do you get how glad we ought to be? Do you know what it's like to live without God and hope in this world? I hope you don't know what that's like. But if you do, and you've been delivered, you will be glad every day of your life. And if you're not, you should be ashamed. Because you know what it is to live in fear of death and hell. You know what it is to live without hope, to be gripped by despair and fear every day. And gladly delivered by God's grace in Jesus Christ, now you have a peace that passes all understanding. You have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have a hope that will not fade away. What is our excuse but to be glad and join together and express that gladness with sincere hearts, praising God? And what was happening? They were enjoying the favor of all the people. And it's in that corporate witness to Christ, the body of Christ, that God used that body to bring others in. This is real biblical evangelism, that the body of Christ gathered as the church in a particular place so manifests these characteristics that people who are living without God and hope in the world can peek over the hedges and go, what's going on over there? Let's check it out, Margaret. Let's see what's going on over there. That community so filled with light and love that they're welcome to come in and check it out. Nothing to hide. Nothing but light and love going on over here. Nothing but complete acceptance, come as you are. And nothing but patience to minister to you through the course of weeks or months and years until the Holy Spirit may be pleased to open your heart and your eyes and your ears to the wonderful gospel and deliver you as he's delivered us. This is the church living as community with a specific purpose. And it could be any church. It could have a Reformed background. It could have a Baptist background. It could have a lot of different substance in here. I prefer Reformed. Great. Not Lutheran, Reformed. You can have a lot of different biblical substance. There's a lot of ways to skin a cat here, but you got to have the cat. You got to have the overall form. You got to be doing these things. And you have to be praying that God vacuums us into this form day by day. And I say this because sometimes when we're planning churches and we become particularized like you, and we tend to close ranks and say, let's become as perfectly Dutch Reformed as we can be. And that's not the goal. The goal is to be as perfectly biblical as we can be, as perfectly apostolic as we can be. Remember, the reformers wanted to recapture the apostolic model of the church. Acts 2:42 to 47 was their bullseye. It was their target. So whatever, however we interpret them, their goal was to go back to Acts 2 and recapture what it meant to be the church that Jesus set forth by his Holy Spirit. And so where are we in this? You know, this is the only church you've ever known. I'm not asking you to judge it. I'm not asking anybody. For all I know, you guys are perfect. That's great. I hope you are. Always look at people and go, well, that crowd doesn't need this. I mean, they're well-dressed, intelligent, good-looking, you know? Certainly, they've arrived. I know I haven't. I've never seen a church that has. In all of my churches, never seen one that has. But I've seen a lot that took their eye off the goal at some point in time and decided that being Methodist was more important than being apostolic, or being Baptist was more important than being apostolic, or being Presbyterian was more important than being apostolic, and yes, being Reformed was more important than being apostolic. And I'm telling you, that won't cut it. Because until the church rights itself before God and decides that this is the plan, how can we expect God to bless and use us? If we're not willing to be the body of Christ as set forth in Scripture, well, then we may not be the body of Christ. We may just be a people who love some aspect of religion, kind of like a club, a museum. Oh, this is the way they used to do it. It's not something peculiar to our desires to be the church and our tradition and our practice. This is a besetting struggle for all branches of the body of Christ. But this morning, it's your struggle and my struggle to ask where we are in this. The most important thing for all of us is whether or not you are a member of the body. I don't know who you are, but I know that I preach in Maryland to people who have lived without God and hope in this world. And there may be people here this morning who are living without God and hope in this world. Whether you've been raised in the church or just ventured in today, Christ has his sheep. They hear his voice. They come to him. The Spirit works, and they're connected to Christ. And I pray that all of you know that in your own heart and mind and experience, that you truly do belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And knowing that, then we all have the desire and the obligation to press on to be formed into this model. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you do not leave us wondering as to how the body of Christ ought to be organized, around what devotions, what four basic duties, how it's expressed itself in worship gathered, how it's expressed itself when it is when everybody departs and goes home, when it's dispersed. So whether we are gathered or dispersed, we are still the body of Christ, still connected to Christ and connected to one another. We're still meditating upon the apostles' teaching. We're still practicing fellowship. Even though we're not having the Lord's Supper, we're breaking bread together in our homes. And yes, we are committed to that one practice that makes all the rest work, to unceasing prayer unto you. And so, Father, if there are deficiencies in this church, if there are deficiencies in our lives in relation to this our part in this body, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will rebuke us and help us by your Spirit to be drawn more fully into this mold until we realize to a greater and greater degree its ideals. And how even a place like Pentego and Bellhaven and other places around here, many churches on many corners, we do not desire to be anything but your church, Lord Jesus. Your body, Lord Jesus. The Christian church, Lord Jesus. The apostolic church, Lord Jesus, because we believe that being that is our obligation, and being that you will use to bring many sons to glory through our existence here over the course of years. And that is what we desire, to see all of Christ's sheep who have yet to hear his voice through this body, experience his love through this body, see the light of Christ in this body, yes, in this community. And these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.